Going through different characteristics of God, and so far we've already gone through the impartiality, the eternality of God, and today we're going to go through God's imminence, or immensity. So I'm going to read a couple definitions of what some different college or university teachers have kind of said. There was Geisler. And he said on that immensity, or God's immanence, is not limited. God is not limited in time, nor is he limited in space. Only material things exist in space and time, and God is not material. God is a spirit, as in John 4:24. And as God, as spiritual God, is not material or spatial, it is part of God's transcendence, or that he's above all things, and that he is beyond both time and space. And then A. Hodge said that the description of the relation of the infinite essence of God to space, he transcends all spatial limitations. Or other people have said, you can't put God in a box. So the entire indivisible essence of God is that the every moment of time contemporaneously present to the point of infinite space. So we could see that God is a God of the present in all life and knows what is happening in every point of space. So this is a God that not only knows everything that is going to happen now, but knows what will happen in the future. And yet he is still a God that wants to be known and have a relationship with his people. I just wanted to go through some passages today, kind of speaking on how big our God is. And if you turn over to Acts chapter 17, we're going to look at verse 24 to 28. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he had marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And some of our own poets have said, we are his offspring. Not only does God give everything life and breath and everything else that's needed, but it says in him that we live and move and have our being. Everywhere in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see God as a spiritual being, invisible, not being able to be seen by man. We see him being praised with glory and honor from the angels. We see him as the Creator God in Genesis. And we see him also as that he's present here with every person and every part of creation. We also see him as ruler over the stars and the constellations and giving each one by name. There is evidence of him and his mind and being throughout all creation. God's immensity and omnipresence is the divine presence, because we see that his through his power and wisdom and goodness. And he sustains not only the birds and fish of the sea, and I want to see a lot of this through the scriptures. If you turn over to Psalms chapter 147. Says, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, and he gathers the exiles of Israel, and he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars, and he calls them each by name. Great is our God and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes the grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor is his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him and put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest wheat. He sends his command to the earth, and his word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. And he hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up the breezes and waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob and his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. So there's different points that the author of Psalm 147 is pointing out. One of them is that he sustains all life. The idea here is that God sustains all of life. Not only does he give breath of life, but if you think about it, he even controls the pulses of your brain to tell your heart to beat. His presence is made known over all. We see God heals the brokenhearted in verse 3. He names each star by name in verse 4. And he sustains the humble in the face of opposition, verse 6. I was just thinking of Psalm 147:4 and how he names every star. And about how God determined the number of stars and named them. David Kornreich, an associate professor at Ithaca College in New York State, he was the founder of Ask an Astronomer service at Cornell University. Kornreich used a very rough estimate of 10 trillion galaxies in the universe. Multiplying that by the Milky Way's estimate, which is where we live in the Milky Way, 100 billion stars results in an exceedingly large number, with one with 24 zeros after it, or one septillion in the American numbering system, or one quadrillion in the European numbering system. Kornreich emphasized that the number is grossly underestimated, or he'd even come close to how many stars there were, as detailed looks at the universe show even more galaxies than we can even know. But I also want us to see that God delights in those who trust in him, in verse 11. When we get to know the God we serve and get to know the heart through the Bible, it should be easy for us to trust him. Sometimes it's not so easy. Many times we trust him with certain things, but not others. Or we'll give it to God, and then we'll pick it right up again and start worrying about it. And that's generally how it happens. And next, the psalmist talks about his word. God gave his word in verse 15 through 18 there. He says he controls nature, snow, frost, icy winds and breezes. When we think about how big God is, we've been learning about different characteristics of God to kind of see who he is. And I brought it up before that it was almost like a mosaic. You have all these little different colored shapes all glued together to make one big picture. And as we learn more about God, it kind of gives us the full picture of who God is. In Jeremiah 51, verse 15 through 19, it says, "He made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the waters in the heaven roar. He makes clouds rise from the end of the earth and sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is ashamed of his idols. The image he makes is a fraud. They have no breath in them. They are worthless as objects of mockery. When their judgment comes, they will perish. He who is the portion of Jacob is not like these, for he is the maker of all things, including the people of his inheritance. The Lord Almighty is his name." We see here the immensity of God. He is above all and not bound to time or space. So when we think about the immensity of God, I was thinking of Psalm 1, verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And even if the psalmist didn't say it, it would still be that God is above all. I'm reminded of Solomon in his response in the building of the temple in the Old Testament. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 and 6, it says, "The temple I am building, or going to build, will be great, because our God is greater than all the gods. But who is able to build a temple for him, since the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain him? Who then am I to build the temple for him, except as a place of burnt sacrifices for him?" Even Solomon realized here that the heavens can't even declare, can't even hold God. He is above everything. So who is he that he could build a temple for him? In 2 Chronicles 6, verse 18, when Solomon dedicated the temple, and after everything's done and built, and he's there in front of the people, and he says, "But will God dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less is the temple I have built?" Even he realized the immensity of God. The psalmist is saying that God is so big that the universe cannot contain him. God is not limited to time or space. He is above all. Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. And if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settled on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Eric was reading this earlier, and it's here the author is acknowledging the immensity of God and how he cannot run away from it. It reminds me of the story of Jonah. He was told to go to Nineveh to preach to the people there, and yet he tried to run away. And then there was a big storm in the boat, and they threw him overboard, and everything was calm, and a fish swallowed him up. And even there, in the belly of the whale, God could still hear him. And he could still be in the presence of God, even there. God is so big that he is there in every moment of time and space and knows all. Nothing is hidden from him. Which brings us about to another thought I had about God in relation to those that deny this of God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it very plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have clearly been seen, being understood from what has been made. So people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor give thanks to him, because their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their heart, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. In this world, we can see so much of this. They deny the existence of God, and their hearts are darkened. They set up images of mortal human beings or birds or animals and worship them. Whether we may not see it in the same sense as back in the Bible times of actually having an idol and worshiping it, although in some cultures and countries it's still prevalent. But whether it's the worship of fashion or Hollywood, or some people put lives of animals even above humans. I was thinking of Harambe, the gorilla. According to society, he had more worth than the child that fell in its grasps. Some things in and of themselves are not wrong, but putting them above God or having more emphasis on them than God is. So when we think about, as in Psalm 147, and how the author's ideas were progressing, when we think about the immensity of God, sometimes we ask the question, what about me? Is God too big for little old me? And God loved us. We think of John 3:16. God loves us so much that he sent his son to suffer and die and took upon himself our punishment. God puts so much emphasis on people and their preciousness. I find being a father puts this more into perspective in how much I love my kids and in how much God gives us and loves us. We turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I want us to see all the different things that God has given to us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with his riches of grace, God's grace, he's lavished this on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to be put our hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory, and that you who were also included in Christ, when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit and guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard of your faith in Lord Jesus and your love for all the God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks to you, remembering you in your prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray, which he had called you, the riches of the glory and the inheritance of his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us to who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything in the church, which is in his body, the fullness of him who has fulfilled everything in every way. God gave us so much. But I also like the idea here in verse 23. We see the idea of God's immensity. He fills everything in every way. God is here and present and knowable. And all the things that he's given to us, it's just encouraging. And I was thinking as well, he's also given us his word, and that's how he's knowable. So next I want to see the immensity of his word. Just like in Psalms 147, we see that he speaks and the wind blows, and he controls the frost and the icy blasts and just everything with nature. If God is so big, then surely his word is too. The immensity of God is shown in his word. When we speak about God's word, one writer put it saying, infinite to the finite. God is eternal. We are just so small in comparison to God, but yet he wanted to give his word to us so we can know him better. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and his word. Jesus was God's word in the flesh. He not only demonstrated it while he was here in the world doing miracles, but he also did it in death, being resurrected and ascending to heaven. This same power of God who spoke the world into existence in Genesis, this is the power of his word. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. With his word, God disciples. He not only disciples, but he disciplines. And he divides the motives of our hearts. Many times when you read the Bible, you're convicted. And it's just the power of his word. When we consider all of these things, we need to ask ourselves, what are we going to do with it? Or how can we live out these truths? Our daily life, like in our daily lives, and how we live this out. If we see God as more than just a distant being, and see him as a personable God that wants to know us and have a relationship with us, then we can surely say, if God be for us, then who can be against us? We will be able to live out our faith and depend on the strength of God. Which begs the next question, how big is your God? And does it make a difference in your life? These are very telling questions, because how you view God will affect how you live your life. In Ephesians, Paul is talking about all these things and living out the power of God in our lives. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21, he says, for this reason I kneel before you, before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that his love that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So many times we can look back in our lives and wonder how we got to certain places in our lives, or wonder where we actually got the strength to go through the hardships of life. And it comes from God, the God who is noble and dependable to carry us through. Even in the trials of life and even in death, he is there. God wants to give us so much, maybe not in the form of comfort and ease in this life, but in the greater picture of eternity. We can have more than we can ever imagine. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through 3 through 9. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through the refining by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This is all a great encouragement to me, because when I think about the immensity of God, I can think of how much I can put my reliance and my faith in God, and I can leave things up to him. We may go through all kinds of things in this life, but we need to look at the bigger picture of eternity and how God knows the future. And not only does God just know the future, but he's there in the future. And it's not about him just being in one place in one present time. He's there in all time, but not just in all time, but in all material things. He can see all and he knows all. And this should be a great encouragement for us. And it's just what I was thinking about when I was researching and reading all about the immensity of God and how big our God is. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, Lord, that you are such a big and great God. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust in you. And not just trust in you, but we can know that our future is in your hands and you have great gifts that you want to bestow on us. And we know that you have eternity for us. I pray, Lord, that we would keep this life in perspective, and not worry so much about what we have in this life, but worry about what we have more in the future, and in eternity. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us this week to live this out. I pray, Lord, that you would just give us wisdom as we go from here and as we deal with businesses and our work and families and everything that life throws at us, that we will keep perspective and that we will praise you this week for how big of a God you are and how you can control nature and you can look after us. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.